This morning, let's begin our time going to the Lord once again, asking His blessing on His Word. Lord, we come to You as we open the text. Lord, we're asking for You to work in our hearts. And pray that You would open our eyes, that we'd see wonderful things from Your Word. Give me the right words to say. Guard me from error. Help me to say things that are helpful. In Christ's name, amen. If you know LBC, you know that we just take the next passage and we preach it. But when the senior pastor is gone, that means the associate pastor takes the series he's walking through on Sunday nights and takes the next passage and preaches it. We're walking through the book of Ephesians on Sunday nights. And so the next passage that we're studying is Ephesians 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. These are verses that are precious words to a Christian. It was fun after the first service. I was just hearing a lot of people say, those are some of my favorite verses in the Bible. Verses that many in this room have probably memorized. I want to take a moment again and read these three verses before we get started. The Apostle Paul writes this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." So, morning, I want to talk about what these verses mean. We're going to spend most of our time talking about what these verses mean, but before we do that, I want to talk about why these verses matter. I want to show you why you should pay attention to these verses, and why if you've memorized these verses or these verses are very familiar to you, why you should take time again and pause and reflect on these words. I want to give you three reasons for why these verses matter to you, why you should pay attention. Number one. These verses matter because countless people in our world today believe that they can save themselves. So many people in our world today are just kind of grew up thinking, you know, I know I've sinned, I know I've messed up at different times, but I made the mess and I'll clean it up. I've got problems, I've got guilt, I've got sin, but, you know, as long as I try to be a good person, you know, God's a good guy, and He's going to see that I'm trying to be a decent human, and by and large, I am a decent human being, and so God will see that, and even though I've sinned, God will let me into heaven, hopefully, because I've been a good person. These verses matter, because if that's what you believe, like, you need to know that that's actually not what the Bible says. The Bible actually says something very different, and if that's what you've grown up thinking or believing, like you need to know that. You need to hear these words and believe what they have to say. I remember when I was in Texas, I can think of several times that I lived in Texas for a couple years. I got to share the gospel with some people down in Texas. And you know, when I would ask people, how is it that you think you get to heaven? Like, you share your perspective, then maybe I can share what the Bible says. And I'd often ask, what do you think? How does someone get to heaven? And the answer I usually got was this, well, you need to obey the Ten Commandments. I think that's just the thing people haven't thought about it a ton, or they're just, well, I've heard of the Ten Commandments, and probably that's the thing I got to do is to get into heaven. You got to obey the Ten Commandments. These verses matter because it tells us that's actually not the case. There's a different way to heaven. So many people believe that they contribute their efforts to be good, contribute to their own salvation. And so there are countless people in the Catholic Church or in the Mormon Church or in other religions who believe that me being good will earn me a place in heaven. It's possible, perhaps there's someone in this room even that's kind of how you've just figured it goes. If I'm a good person, God will let me in. If that's you, you need to pay attention. These words matter in a very real way for you. A lot of people miss heaven because they believe the wrong thing about this. So these words matter. Here's another reason these verses matter to you. Sometimes as Christians, we can look at the world around us and we see a world that is in chaos. And sometimes as Christians, it's kind of possible for us to forget a little bit about the fact that we too were once lost. And we can kind of start to think a little too highly of ourselves. I mean, there is so much moral chaos in our own culture. So much of what people are putting forward as this is right and good is all upside down. And it's right for us to call a spade and to stand on Scripture and say, no, this is sin and this is right. It's right for us to do that, but sometimes, Christians, isn't it tempting for us to kind of do so with an air of superiority? We can think thoughts like this, man, I am so glad I'm not like those crazy people. There's so much going on. I am just so glad I'm not like those crazy people out in California. Those people are crazy. I'm glad I'm not like that. These verses matter because they remind us that we too were dead in our trespasses and sins, and we were saved by grace. The reason that we are saved is not we figured it out and why can't everybody else just figure it out? It's not we're better than the other people. We're saved because God showed us grace. And so because of that, there is no room for arrogance or boasting. One more reason why these verses matter, and then we'll get into it. Sometimes as a Christian, it's possible to kind of have this mindset that goes, I'm so glad I'm saved. I'm so glad I'm going to heaven when I die. My bags are packed. I've got my ticket punched. And, you know, train doesn't leave for a couple hours, and I can just kind of sit back and enjoy life. But Christian, one of the reasons that God made you a Christian, that God saved you and made you a new creation, is because He has a to-do list for you. He has work for you to do. Things that God planned ahead of time, before you were even born, for you to do. And because of that, you and I don't have the prerogative to just stay back and say, you know what, I can just enjoy life. So these verses matter, and it's important for us to study them. So let's dive into the text. And the way we're going to do this message this morning is just we're going to look at each phrase. On your insert in the bulletin, usually Mike has fill in the blanks. This morning, I didn't do that. I just have each phrase. We're going to talk about each phrase. And if there's something that stands out to you about that phrase, write something that stands out to you below the phrase. Let's look at the first phrase, which is this. For by grace, you have been saved through faith. Paul says this, you have been saved. It's important to remember who Paul is talking to. Paul is writing a letter to a church in Ephesus. Ephesus was a very pagan city. This was not Jerusalem, right? He's not talking to people who have a reverence for Yahweh. These are people who had a reverence for Artemis. Artemis was the goddess of this part of the world as far as they were concerned. If you go to Ephesus, like, okay, if you go to Lamar's, you have family come to Lamar's, where do you take them? The ice cream parlor, right? That's our thing. Like, that's what we do when we come to Lamar's. In Ephesus, you go to the temple. Like, that's like one of the wonders of the ancient world. That's the temple of Artemis. The people had come out of that. Paul came, planted a church there, and they were saved out of that. And so he's writing to them, and he's saying, for by grace you have been saved through faith. You have been saved. You know, when we read those words today, or when someone reads those words today, that can kind of be a little offensive. Like, saved? What do I need to be saved from? I haven't done all that much bad in my life. Why do I need to be saved? What is it that we're saved from? Well, a Christian is someone who has been saved from God's consequences for sin, God's wrath. Earlier in the chapter, the first three verses, Paul explains that before someone is a Christian, they are dead in the trespasses and sins in which they once walked. Listen to these verses again. He says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Before someone is saved, they need to be saved. Why? Because they were dead in their sins. They were following just the course of this world. They were actually following the prince of the power of the air, that is, the evil one. We were just, before we knew Christ, carrying out the desires of the flesh. If we wanted to do it, we did it. And because of that, we were, as this verse says, we were by nature children of wrath. Just the essence of who we are. Someone born in sin. We were by nature children of wrath. Whose wrath? It's not Satan's wrath. We were following the prince of the air. We were doing what Satan wanted us to do. We were by nature children of God's wrath. Our sin earned us God's penalty for sin, his wrath. So when Paul writes to the Christians in Ephesus, he tells them, you have been saved. He's reminding them, you've been saved from the wrath of God. This raises an important question. Okay, they've been saved. How were they saved? How is someone saved? This, of course, is a question that people around the world disagree on. If you ask the Catholic Pope or a Catholic priest, he would give you one answer. If you ask a Jehovah's Witness, they'll give you another answer. But how did the Apostle Paul answer this question? How is someone saved? Paul has two things to say about this. We were saved by grace, and we were saved through faith. Let's talk about each of these. What is grace? What is grace? We have been saved by grace. That is, on the basis of God's grace. We are saved because of God's grace. What is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. It's an act of kindness that comes your way, even though you don't deserve it. It's a benefit that comes your way, even though you are very undeserving. We as people give grace to each other all the time. So here's an example of grace. Someone gives you a birthday present. You didn't earn a birthday present. Someone just shows up and say, hey, I want to do something kind for you. I'm giving you a birthday present. Or someone opens the door for you, or someone lets you go first in line before them. That's grace. It's when you get the better end of the stick, even though you didn't deserve it. Grace is different than a payment, right? You go to work and you work hard and then you get a paycheck in the mail, or it's deposited directly into your bank account. It's really not grace. That's something that you earned. In fact, if your company doesn't pay you, they are in the wrong. Like, they did something wrong because they didn't pay you. The salvation that we have that is by grace is not like that. It's not like a paycheck. Grace is a benefit you receive even though you don't deserve it. In fact, the whole point of these 10 verses, Ephesians 2, 1 to 10, is that God displays his grace by saving people from their sin. That's the whole point of these 10 verses. What else do you call it? When God comes to someone and they're following the course of the world, that is, just the current of the world is going this way. The values, the worldview, the morals of the current of our culture, it's going one way. They're following that course and they're following the prince of the air and they're dead in their sins. And then God gives them spiritual life. What else do you call that? That's grace. It's a benefit you get even though you don't deserve it. We are saved because on the basis of God's grace. That's the only way that could ever work. We are saved by grace, and we are saved through faith. We are saved by means of faith. So we are saved because of God's grace and by means of our own faith. God requires faith. You know, when you think about what is it that God requires in order for someone to gain eternal life, here's what it is that God requires. God requires someone to trust him. Faith is putting all your confidence in God. Now, it's not wise to trust everybody. It's just not wise to trust everybody. There are some people that you should not trust, and it's very foolish if you trust them. On the other hand, there are people that someone is very trustworthy, and they refuse to trust that person. That also is very foolish. God requires us to trust him, but here's the thing. He is trustworthy. And our faith isn't a blind faith. It's a faith with confidence. It's us being convinced by the evidence that I'm trusting someone who has earned my trust. We are saved by trust, by faith. It's when someone recognizes that they need to be saved because of their sin. They look to Jesus and say, I'm counting on you to save me and forgive me. That person is saved from God's wrath because of their sin. So how is someone saved? They're saved by grace and through faith. This raises another question. Where does grace, salvation, and faith come from? Where does this come from? And Paul's in this next phrase, Paul is going to mention three things about the source of the salvation that is by grace and through faith. So that's what this next phrase is about. It's three points about the source of this salvation. And what Paul is going to say, essentially, is this. You're not the source of your own salvation. You're not the source of the salvation that is by grace and through faith. He says this, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works. He says this, and this. To what is the word this referring to? I'm convinced it's actually referring to this entire phrase. Paul's pointing to, and this is not your own doing, the gift of God, not the result of works. It's this whole phrase, the grace of God, the salvation that you get from God, and even your own faith. Think about it. Are you the source of the grace that you need to get into heaven? You're not the source of that. Are you the source of the salvation that you gain in getting to heaven? No, you're not the source of that. Even faith, even the faith that it takes to get into heaven, you are not the ultimate source of that faith. Now, you are the one doing the believing, but God has to give you the faith in the first place. Listen to this verse that emphasizes this in Philippians 1:29. It talks about how God grants two things to people. Listen to this. It says, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should, two things, not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. See, even the faith that it takes to get into heaven is something God has to give to you. Heard one person said it this way, God supplies what he demands. Paul is writing this. He's saying, all of this, the grace, the salvation, and the faith, this he has three points about the source of these things. First thing he says about the source is this. This is not your own doing. This is not your own doing. The Greek says, ouk ex humon, which means not from yourself. It's kind of a wooden, literal translation. This salvation that's by grace and through faith, this, it ain't from you. It's not your own doing. Friends, in other words, you can't save yourself. You can't save yourself. It's truly humbling, isn't it, to admit that? It's almost embarrassing to admit this. It's hard to accept that I am utterly unable of saving myself. It's hard to admit that my sin dug me into a hole so deep that I couldn't fix it. That is hard for me to accept. That's hard for us to admit. Because in order to accept that we cannot save ourselves, we have to realize two things. We have to come to the point where we realize my sin is actually a lot worse than I thought it was. See, don't we do that when we sin, when we mess up, just in our own minds, the kind of our tendencies to go, okay, yeah, I messed up, but it's not that bad. It's not as bad as everyone else is saying. But in order to admit that we can't save ourselves, we have to admit my sin is actually a lot worse than I realized. In God's eyes, it deserves an eternity in hell because of our sin. It's hard to admit we can't save ourselves, that it's not our own doing that we're saved. Number one, because our sin is worse than we realize. Number two, because we have to admit that I'm not as strong as I like to think I am. I've got to admit that I've got a problem that's too big for me to solve. See, I like to fix my own problems. If I spill the milk, I made a mess, I'll go fix it. If I do something wrong, I make a mistake, that's all right. I'll just own it and I'll go back to it and I'll fix it. The problem of our sin is not a problem that we can fix. It's beyond us. It's not from yourself. It's not your own doing. Our sin made us guilty before our God, and the punishment of sin is death, and we are unable to save ourselves. So it's not from you. Paul makes a second point about the source of our salvation, which is this. It's the gift of God. This is an amazing comment. When you think about religion, a lot of the ways people think about religion is to think of it like this. A religion is where the worshipers bring the gifts to the deity. That's what a religion is. The worshipers bringing gifts to the deity. And so there's the idol, and there's all the gifts at the base of the idol. And then hopefully the thought is if the right gifts were given, then the deity will bring the rain or whatever it is people are looking for. And that's what religion is. It's people doing that. But Christianity is different. God gives the first gift. God is the one who comes to you, and you're undeserving, you're dead in your sin, and God says, I'm going to save you. I'm going to give you grace. A gift is so much different than a paycheck. You earn a paycheck, you don't pay someone back for a gift. If you have a birthday party, your friends come, they give you gifts. What would it be like if at the end of the party you pull out your wallet, you say, boy, thank you so much for that watch. What do I owe you for that? That's a nice watch. That's an insult because you don't pay someone back for a gift, and a gift isn't something that it's like, okay, you earned this and now I have to give this to you. It's a gift. Salvation is not a payment that God gives you for the good things you've done. It's a gift. So where does salvation come from? Well, it ain't you. It's not from yourselves. Second, it's a gift from God. Third, it's not a result of works. It's not a result of works. Works or good deeds, these are important things, and God wants you to live a life of good works. But listen, what we're going to see in this in the next verse is that we are saved so that we would do good works, not because we did good works. Friends, no amount of good deeds can erase your sin. See, here's the thing. Good deeds just don't erase sin. Good deeds don't erase guilt. A lot of people live with real guilt in life, and then they think, how do I live with this guilt? And so they go out and they try and do good things, which is nice, but that doesn't fix your guilt. That doesn't erase guilt. That's not how this works. A husband may say something insulting to his wife, and then feel bad about it, guilty about it. And so he wants to fix it, and he goes and buys flowers. And that's nice, but that doesn't really fix it. He's got to, in order to make things right, he has to humble himself and apologize for what he said. Salvation is not the result of works. And I think, surprising for a lot of people. I've seen people surprised by this verse because just the normal, regular belief of being an American, a cultural Christian, is just if I'm a good person, that's how I fix the problem of my sin. But these verses just say something absolutely different than that. God is telling you here that you cannot erase your guilt before God by trying to be good. And this text says it so clearly. I was talking to a Catholic man about a year ago, someone not from around here. He was teaching, he was telling me, we were just having a long, hour-long conversation, and it was great. We were both enjoying the conversation. He said he would teach the Sunday school class at his church. I asked him this question. I said, what do you think? Do you know for sure that you'll get into heaven? Here's a guy who is pretty solid in his church. Like, he would go all the time. He's in leadership teaching. Do you know you'll get to heaven? He said, I don't know, but I hope so. See, when you when you rely on your good works to erase your guilt, you never know if you've been good enough. Paul is telling us here, you can't be good enough. That's just not how this equation works. You don't erase guilt by doing good things. Good deeds cannot erase guilt. Listen to how Paul wrote this to Titus. He said this, "He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." God saves us, and it's not on the basis of the good things we do. He saves us by grace and through faith. That leads us to the next phrase, which is this, so that no one may boast. Since our salvation comes from God, since we didn't do anything to deserve it, no human being has the right to boast about their position as a saved child of God. Jesus told the parable of two men who went to the temple to pray. You remember this parable? There's the Pharisee and the tax collector. The tax collector comes in and he's praying this prayer and he says, "God, I thank you that I'm not like that tax collector." Maybe we might put it this way. "I am so glad that I'm not like those crazy people. I thank you that I'm not like this tax collector. I fast and I pray and I do this and that." The tax collector stood a far way off and he cried out. He beat his chest. He's standing far away. It's like he can't even draw near to God. He's so sinful. He says, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And that's the guy that walked away justified and right before God. We Christians have no place to be arrogant about our status as children of God. It's right for us to call out the sin in our world, but it's wrong for us to have an attitude of superiority. Without Christ, we were without God and without hope in the world. The next verse, it's like 11 and 12. Look forward in your Bibles. It talks about Paul's going to get there. He's like, remember, this is what you used to be. You used to be without God and without hope in the world. I love how Charles Spurgeon put it. He said this. He said, "Evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread." That's what this is. This isn't us saying, "Oh, I'm so glad I'm not like those crazy people." We have no place for boasting. In fact, the result, you know what the result of reflecting on I'm not the source of my own salvation, you know what the result of that is? The result of us thinking I am unable to save myself. What does that do to God's grace in our own minds? That magnifies God's grace. If I'm unable to save myself, if I'm lost in my sin, what business did God have in saving someone like me? It magnifies God's grace before us. And so far be it from us, saints, to boast, but instead to reflect on our inability to save ourselves and God's incredible grace to us. So there's no room for boasting. Okay, now, God did not save us because of our good works, but one of the reasons God saved us was so that we would do good works. Listen now to verse 10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." As Christians, we are God's workmanship. The Greek word behind this is the word poiema. It's a word that in classical Greek, it was used different times to describe the work of a craftsman. So one example is a craftsman made a crown for a king, and that crown was his poiema. It was his masterpiece. It was his work of art. It was his creation. Christians, we are God's workmanship. We are his poiema. We are his masterpiece, his creation. In what sense is it that we are God's creation? Well, we are created in Christ Jesus. Here's how it is. When God takes someone who's dead in sin and then raises them up and puts his spirit in them and then gives them eternal life, that is indeed an incredible transformation. It's in this way that a Christian is God's workmanship. And it's another reason that we can't boast about our own salvation. Boasting about our own salvation would be like a statue boasting about its own skillful design. Look at me. Look at how great I am. Look at how beautiful I am. Or the Sistine Chapel bragging about its beautiful ceiling. Well, that's absurd because we are God's workmanship. We're not our own workmanship. We're not our own masterpiece. We didn't die on the cross for our sin. We didn't erase the guilt of our sin. We didn't raise ourselves up from spiritual death. God did that. We are His workmanship and created in Christ Jesus. That's why Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians 5. He said, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. A Christian is a new creation, and God's the one who did the creating. And why did God do that? Why did God make you into a new creation? Well, one reason is so that you would spend eternity with God in heaven. Yes, let's rejoice in that. But this verse emphasizes another reason. We are created for good works. We're created in Christ Jesus for the purpose of doing good works. It can be so tempting, I think, especially in the West where life can be really good, to think, you know what? I'm going to die when I go to heaven. I've got my bags packed, my ticket punched, the train's leaving, and I can just relax until the time has come. But saints, God has prepared good works for you to do. Listen to the rest of verse 10, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I'm a list guy. I'm a list. Do I have any other to-do list people in the room? If I'm going to get anything done in a day, I got to have my to-do list. So it's my day off even, and we have breakfast, and I sit down at the table, and I write my to-do list because that's how my brain works. I need a to-do list. Sometimes people give to-do lists to us. So if you have a job, maybe your boss gives you a to-do list, or you're a parent and you give your kids a to-do list, or you're a student and you get your syllabus. That's just one long to-do list for the semester. If you're a Christian, God has given you, He prepared beforehand a to-do list. And you don't have the prerogative to just ignore that and go play. Can I just ask you kind of a blunt question? Are you doing the good works that God has laid out for you to do? Or are you leaving the to-do list left on the fridge? God has prepared good works for us to do. Notice, by the way, that it's not just for us to do, that we should walk in them. I love how Paul phrases this, walk in them. Notice in your Bibles how that contrasts back to verses 1 and 2. In verse 1, it says that we were dead in the trespasses and sins in which we once walked. It's like that's the path we were walking down. And then God saved us, made us a new creation, and put us on a new path. He prepared good works that we would walk in them. And by the way, you know what I love about this whole equation is this is not a burden. This is not like, now I got to do all that stuff. Instead, this gives us a profound sense of purpose. Saints, are you so glad that God has a use for you in life? Isn't that such a good thing that God has a use for you and a purpose for you and a to-do list for you? I think that's an amazing thing. Okay, a couple of application points as we wrap it up. Number one is this. Maybe you're here today. Maybe there's someone in this room even today, and you just have kind of, maybe you haven't thought about it a ton, or just your basic thought is, yes, I've got guilt, and yes, it's got to be fixed, and if I do some good things, that can make up for it. I hope if that's you, you take time to think seriously about these verses. Paul is pretty clear, and he's saying salvation is not from us. It's a gift from God. It's not of works. And if you've been banking on your own efforts to be a decent human being to save you, but that's not how this all works, where does that leave you? Here's the good news. The good news is that Jesus wants you to be saved, and He made a way. And our sin can't be erased by doing good things, but your sin can be erased. Your sins can be forgiven. Here's how it works. Jesus came to earth. He died on the cross, and that was Him taking God's wrath in your place. Then he defeated death by raising from the dead. And so how do I get forgiveness? Well, these verses tells us, by faith. Jesus put it this way in Mark chapter 1, repent and believe in the gospel. I think the tax collector in that parable Jesus told put it so well. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. God gives us forgiveness, not when we give money to the church parking lot program, which is great to do, but that's just not how you get forgiveness. It's when we call out to God and say, God, I am a sinner and I need you to save me and be the boss of my life. I need you to rescue me. Perhaps you already know Christ. Here's some takeaways for you. Number one, don't boast. Don't boast. Far be it from us to take on an air of superiority and say, I'm so glad I'm not like those crazy people. Instead, let us reflect deeply on our inability to save ourselves and the immensity of God's grace. And second, if you are in Christ, if you know Christ, I just want to ask this pointed question. Are you walking in the good works God prepared for you to do? God has left you a to-do list. What are these good works? Well, you can start by reading the rest of Ephesians, which is kind of like one long to-do list. It's a lot of commands. Here's a simple way to think about it, though. If you think about the relationships God has put you in, so you're a husband or a wife, what are the responsibilities, the to-do list responsibilities God has given to you as a husband or a wife? Or as a parent, or as a child, or as a grandparent, just in your family, what are the responsibilities that God has given to you? Are you doing those? Another way to think about it is this. Are you participating in the great commission of reaching the lost? God made you into a new creation for the purpose of doing good works. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your incredible, astounding grace. We love you, Lord. We pray.